Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here with you. I've got some notes here that I'd like to share with you as we go through today. I've got a very interesting subject. I think it's a very valuable and important one. It's a little bit difficult to preach on, and so I'm going to ask for your charity and your patience and your prayers and your love. All I want to do is give you the counsel that God has given us in His Word. But I think what I'd like to talk about this morning is, I'd like to talk about biblical masculinity. Biblical masculinity. What it is to be a true man in accordance with God's Word. We read, of course, in the Scriptures in Genesis chapter 1, that verse 27, where it says that God in the beginning created man, created us male and female. And in the image of God created He them. So I did a count, and it looks to me, we got 6 males here and 5 women. So the guys win. We're going to talk about masculinity. Maybe next time we can talk about biblical femininity. I'd be happy to do that. But you ladies, I do want you to pay attention to this, and I want you to consider it, even though I am going to be talking primarily to the men. I don't see any problems or issues that you all are failing down on the job. I don't mean it in that way. But this is the counsel that I think we really do need to consider, especially in this mixed up world that we are in. So to start it off, I want to go to the book of Proverbs. But before we do that, there's a couple of verses that I'd like to read to you, just kind of get them out of the way. The first place I'd like to go is in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 2. This is the time when David, King David, is about to die. He's about to go on and be with the Lord. He's been king over Israel for 40 years, and now he's turning the kingdom over to his son Solomon, who God appointed and said, "This is the son that I want you to have. He's the one who's going to build the temple and to carry on the great work that you have begun in my name." And so one of the things that David says to Solomon is, he says, "I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man." Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. Be a man. Be a real man as you take upon the kingship. And of course, you know, one of the things we can read about in the book of 1 Kings is that Solomon did take that to heart, at least as a young man. The Lord appeared to him in a vision, in a dream, and he said, "Ask of me what you'd like me to give you, and I'll give you anything." And notice that Solomon at that time was very small in his own eyes. He understood the pressures of what had been called to do, to build the great house of God there in Jerusalem, the temple, the first temple. And so he asked for wisdom. He said, "Give me wisdom. I'm just a child." He was 21, but he said, "I'm just a young man. I don't know what I'm doing. How can I go and do this great work?" And the Lord was very pleased with that. And it's a great lesson that when you ask God for wisdom, as James tells us, He'll give it to you. Wisdom means skill in living, having discernment and understanding. So that's kind of neat that he at least started off on the right track. As he got older, he maybe, you know, did some other things that weren't so good. But at least as a young man, he did follow that counsel. Now, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, you will find where the Apostle Paul is talking to the church there, and he's kind of concluding up this letter, and he's giving some words of encouragement. And one of the things he says is very similar to what I read to you from 1 Kings chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, he says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong." Okay? Now, "quit ye like men" means to show yourself a man, to steadfast, be steadfast in the faith. So that's some really good advice that the Apostle Paul gave specifically to the men in the church. And then in that same book, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, around verse 11, the Apostle Paul said, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." In other words, he grew up. There was a process whereby once he came of age, he tried to fulfill this masculinity, this maleness, this biblical manliness, trying to be a man as God has created us. And that's one of the things I want to say is that, as I'd read to you earlier from the book of Genesis, the very first chapter in the whole Bible, that we were created in the image of God. Both men and women are created in the image of God. There are aspects of God's nature and essence that we show because we've been created in His image. And again, I'm not here to try to be a sexist. I'm not here to try to be offensive in any way. This is obviously a very sensitive topic, especially in our culture, when true manliness, godly manliness, is so much under attack by the elements of this world. So I'm going to give you a definition. Let me just say that biblical masculinity is simply walking, exhibiting those characteristics that God has called us to do by the fact that He has created us in His image. Basically, just being a man. And I've got several characteristics here. This is just a list of things that I've thought about. You may think of other things, but what do you think about when we think about a traditional man? What should a real man be? You know, the culture has all sorts of crazy ideas, and I'll share some of those with you. I don't really need to tell you. But let me just give you some ideas here that I think that we should consider. These is a sort of a balanced mixture of these types of things. One of the words that I came up with was leadership, right? Men are to be leaders, okay? Everybody can't be in charge at the same time. But they do need to show leadership in the home. They need to show leadership in the church and in the community, in their families. Men need to show leadership. Resourcefulness. That's another kind of thing that we expect men to do. I realize that people have different talents and different skills. I'm not the most handy guy there. I know it's hard to believe. I know it's hard to believe. You've known me for a while. But I mean, I know how to change a tire. I know how to change a battery. I know how to, you know, fix a sprinkler head. And when I don't know how to do things, there's this really cool thing that you may not have ever heard of before. It's called YouTube. Okay? And you can, if you need to do something, you can, you know, in the old days, what we would do is go ask grandpa, you know, or we go ask our uncle, you know, for advice if we didn't know how to do something, change some brakes or something. But now you can just go on YouTube and there's a 10-minute video you can watch and you can figure it out. And we expect men to be somewhat resourceful in the ability to do things, especially when things go south. Now here's another couple that, and these are kind of painful, reliability and dependability, okay? Reliability and dependability. About a week ago, I was up in, I guess y'all know that, some of you know this, I was up in Minnesota. I was in Minneapolis and I was on a business trip. And my mind was just going 1,000 miles an hour because I was trying to take care of business up there. I had a wonderful trip. Everything was fine. It was Wednesday afternoon and it was time to come home. And we were at the airport, my buddy and I, because I travel with my, my legal partner, my colleague. He and I handle this work together. So we like to travel together. And all of a sudden, I start looking at my phone and I realize that, oh, it's Wednesday. And it's time for a Bible study. Those of you who don't know, we have a Wednesday night Bible study. It's online. We do it via Zoom. So the church here, as well as the church in Oklahoma City and other people can join in. It's really wonderful and you're all invited to be there. But I had just plumb forgot. You know, so I'm getting calls, I'm getting texts from Tom and from Alan and other people, and I'm just trying to figure out what to do. Mark calls me and he says, well, just give me the password and I'll set it up. I said, well, I don't know why I even didn't think of that. Of course you can do that. So, evidently everybody, it turned out fine. But I did want to say that I had been thinking about masculinity that morning. I'd been asked to talk on this, as a subject, for a conference down in Texas. So I've been thinking about masculinity. I said, well, there you go. I mean, you know, I've been thinking about in the abstract, okay, well, a man ought to be dependable. Yeah, you know, he ought to be reliable. Yeah, he ought to be able to, you know, if he says he's going to do something, he ought to do it, you know. And here I am, you know, just dropping the ball. Guys, that's part of being a man, is you're not going to be perfect, you know. There's only one man who was perfect, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll talk about Him in a minute, you know, how He fulfills all of this. But the Lord Jesus also did say, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And you guys showed me mercy and you forgave me. You know, and that's another thing that I think if you do mess up, it's kind of interesting. I think as a man, the Bible would have us do that. You don't make excuses. You don't make excuses. Okay. You can go out and you should be willing to give an explanation. I think sometimes you owe somebody an explanation. Another thing that I did just last week, here I am, the Bible does say confess your faults one to another, so I guess I'm going to get some therapy here as I tell you about all the dumb things I've been doing. But we had a video conference set up for a client, and my brother and I had been traveling, and so we set it up, and we thought it was at a certain time. Turns out it was supposed to be in at an earlier time, and the client was a little little torqued. I mean, they were nice about it, but you could tell that they weren't happy. And so I went to them and I just said, hey, look, no excuses. I owe you an explanation. I honestly thought we were going to meet at this time. We're not going to make that mistake again. This is part of it. Do you understand this? That men stand up, and when they fail, then they confess it and they move on and they try to make it better. This is what we expect from our men. And the reason this is not just some sort of idealized talk is if the men of this country would start to be like men, I think a lot of our problems would be solved. Okay? I blame the men. I do. It's not exclusively their fault. Obviously, we're under attack by Team Satan. But this is how God intended for us to run. And this is why true masculinity, why biblical masculinity is such under attack. Because if Satan and the kingdom of this world can destroy, can weaken, can cause people to question what is it like to, who is a true man, what's a real man, what's the right thing to do, then everything else is going to fall. And so Satan is clearly attacking manliness. And that's another reason why I feel like we ought to talk about it and think about it. And, you know, this is advice you can give to your friends and your children. And you ladies, you know, you can say, well, this is what I want my husband to be like. This is what I want my child, you know, my son to be like. That kind of thing. So this is really, really good for us to consider. Another thing is steadfastness. Remember he said, quit ye like men, stand fast. Don't just collapse like a cheap suit every time something goes south. I mean, just don't, you know. We expect a certain amount of strength and not just physical strength. You ought to be as physically strong as you can be, but that's going to change over time. But you ought to always be mentally strong and emotionally strong, you know, being able to help and support those around you. You ought to have a vision. I think you ought to have some idea of where you're going, where your family's going to go, where your church is going to go, where you'd like your community to go. You know, you plan for the future. And take care of things like that. Okay, how about this? Here's some more. Courtesy. I think being courteous is a really important part of being a man. I wish our culture had more of that. This part of the country is a lot more courteous than others, but we ought to really show courtesy one to another. You ought to be kind. You ought to be compassionate. You ought to be steadfast. You ought to have a work ethic. We've been kind of talking about a lot of young men in today's culture don't want to work and all that, and that's obviously wrong. That doesn't mean it's not okay to retire. Certainly that's fine. But you ought to do stuff. And really, you're only going to be happy if you do the things that God has told you to do. You know, it says in the Bible, as a result of the fall, one of the things that happened was God said to Adam specifically, you're gonna have to work, okay? The field is now going to bring forth thistles and thorns and things, and you're going to have to earn your bread by the sweat of your brow. And you'll all agree with me, sometimes it's kind of a drudge. But at the same time, it's one of the few things that really does make you feel good if you get stuff done. You know, it's just getting started is sometimes hard. But once you get started, once you get to work and you get things done, that's a blessing of God. Work is a blessing. It's not a curse. It's a blessing. Okay? And that's another part of being a man. A man ought to, if he's able to, if he's not disabled or something like that, he ought to be able to do that. Honesty, integrity, obviously that goes without saying. You ought to be a man of your word. Okay? Humility. You know, there's a lot of people out in the world who think that true masculinity, true manliness is being this jerk. You know, being an arrogant person who's out picking fights and trying to cause all this struggle. He's maybe out there fathering all these children and going off and, you know, doing all of this awful stuff. You know, all of our entertainers, our sports characters and our politicians sometimes, you know, they do this irresponsible stuff and they act all macho. But that has nothing to do with biblical masculinity. In fact, that's shameful. That's very foolish behavior. And finally, I think that humor is an important part of being a man. Okay, not everybody, you don't need to be a comedian, and you certainly don't need to be a smart aleck, but every once in a while, you just need to be able to see the humor of things. I've known a lot of, like, old preachers who were kind of stoic, you know, they were kind of, you know, they were kind of grim to be around, but every once in a while, they get a twinkle in their eye, and they just say something that was just very, very witty and very humorous and appropriate, and we ought to be able to do that as well. Now, as I said before, these are just some of the characteristics that the Bible kind of talks as we go through it, and I'm going to show you examples in the Bible of different men who exhibit these qualities, because after all, that's why God has given us His Word, so we will think about it and contemplate it and try to, get it going. There's kind of a skill to it. In other words, if you haven't been very manly in the past, then there's no reason why you can't start. Okay, everybody has to start somewhere, and I want to encourage you, because that's what Paul was saying to the Corinthian church. But Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the very Son of God, you know that He fulfilled all of these perfectly, right? He was the perfect man. So one of the things we ought to do, men, is if we're going to try to consider what is it that God would have us do, okay? Well, we're here under the sun, we ought to be like Jesus Christ. We ought to consider Him. And notice there were times when He was rather harsh. You know, there were times when He cast the money changers out of the temple. There were times when He took on the Pharisees. Sometimes He even had to get onto His own disciples sometimes with a bit of harshness to them, because He knew perfectly. But He was also very kind and very compassionate. He fed the multitude. He fed the multitudes because He had compassion upon them. You know, people would come to Him and they were sick, and He would heal them. You know, there was one time when a leper came to Him and He embraced him. You know, and help. You know, the leper said, "If thou wilt, I know that thou canst make me clean." And Jesus said, "I will. I do. I will. I'll make you clean." And He cleansed him. And that's the kind of wonderful Savior that we have. But He came as a man. I just want to make sure that you all understand that He presented Himself and came as a male, just like God presents to Himself to us as a father. Okay. And that's the leadership role. And I do not apologize for that, because that's the way it is. But I do want you to, remind you, especially you ladies, you know, that remember that being a female is every bit as important and every bit as valuable as being a man. I'm not saying that men are better than women or more important than women. That's the opposite is true. And there are scriptures in the Bible, even though God, our Creator, does in fact identify Himself as our Father. He never says He's our mother. He's our Father. Jesus Christ is a male, right? The Holy Spirit is described as He, okay? But nevertheless, there are scriptures where God does describe Himself with feminine traits. One place you can find is in the book of Isaiah, where God says that He is going to take His people and comfort them as a mother comforteth her son on her lap. You know, comforts her child. And, you know, we all need that kind of unconditional love and comfort. And God does that too. Understand that both maleness and femaleness show us different essences of who God is. And of course, the people of God, the elect people of God, the church, the congregation, all of God's people, they're His redeemed. Ultimately, they're the bride of Christ. So in some ways, we who are male, understand that we're part of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's coming to redeem us and take us home. Okay, that's wonderful. So I just want to kind of keep that in straight and have you guys think about that. One of the places I guess I'd like to go next is I'd like to find the first chapter of the book of Proverbs. I'd like to direct your attention there. I'd like to read some Proverbs to you. Remember, Proverbs were written by Solomon. He was one of the characters that we identified early on in this message. Remember, he was the one who was told by his father David, "I go the way of all the earth." That is, in other words, I'm dying. I'm going to die. I'm going to go on and be with the Lord. Be strong thou therefore, and show thyself a man. Be a man as you go forward in this work. Well, Solomon did that. As I told you earlier, he asked for wisdom from God, and God was gracious and glad to give it. He says, because you didn't ask for riches, and you didn't ask for long life, and you didn't ask for the death of your enemies and all of these other things, I says, I'm going to give those to you as well. But he says, I'm also going to give you wisdom more than any other man has ever had. And truly, Solomon is the wisest man who ever lived, except for the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, who gave him that wisdom. But remember, that's what Jesus said. You know, behold, one greater than Solomon is here. Clearly, part of that's a reference to his wisdom. But nevertheless, Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He wrote the Song of Solomon. He wrote over 3,000 Proverbs, many of which are recorded for us here. And while the Proverbs are good for all of us, I want to stress that. And I'm not doing this because I'm trying to be wimpy or anything. I'm just saying, you ladies, I want you to read the Proverbs too. I'm not giving you a pass here. These things apply to you. But one of the things I see as I continue to study the, the book of Proverbs is that Proverbs were written primarily, and the ones that are recorded are words for his son. You see, Solomon had a son named Rehoboam, and it turns out that he wasn't a very good man. He was an example of a poor man. In fact, because of Rehoboam's arrogance and spoiledness and childishness, the kingdom was literally rent into two. At the death of Solomon, the nation of Israel was now no longer one nation. There was actually the 10 tribes in the north, and they continued to be called Israel. The tribes in the south, Judah and Benjamin, where Jerusalem was, those were now two separate nations. So I think that he was hoping, when he's talking about this, he's addressing it to himself. And if nothing else, men, whether you're young or old, these Proverbs are good for us, and we ought to consider them. Notice what he says. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb in the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. In verse 4, I want you to take a look at that real quick. It says, to give subtlety to the simple. Subtlety there doesn't mean cunningness, craftiness, and this in a negative sense. Sometimes it means that. It says that the serpent was more subtle than any of the other creatures, you know, in the garden. But here, subtlety can also mean discernment, having understanding, having insight. And no matter who we are, no matter what our background is, no matter what our natural talents are, the Word of God, if we seek it with our whole heart and with the help of God, anybody can have wisdom. We can have understanding. We can know what to do as men and fulfill our purpose and glorify our Father who's in heaven. So let's take a look at some of these Proverbs. All I'm going to do is I'm just going to pick a few from the first three chapters. This goes on and on and on. Proverbs has 31 chapters, and it's all good for you to read. But I just want you to see, especially in the context of Proverbs and instruction, commands, advice, you can call it whatever you want, it's the counsel of God to men, specifically, to men in this world. So let's look at verse 7. This is the first one. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In other places it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the same idea. The fear of the Lord is where we start. And so one of the very first bits of advice that he is giving to his son, and by extension to us, and especially to us men, is that we ought to seek the Lord. We ought to fear him, which means we ought to respect him. We ought to pay attention to him. We ought to ask him for wisdom in our daily walk, in our daily lives, as we're trying to go through life. And we ought to understand that it's a very foolish thing to scorn it. Because there's a lot of people in our culture today who absolutely do that. They say, this is old fashioned, it's out of date, it's just a myth, it doesn't matter. And they're fools. So one of the first things you need to do is recognize that we need to, if we're going to be biblical men, if we're going to try to, you know, carry out our responsibilities and our joys, we need to read the Word of God. And I encourage you to read it every day. You don't have to read the whole thing. You just read a little bit of it and meditate on it. The fear of the Lord is the very beginning of where we start, the beginning of knowledge. Now look at verse 10. Second chapter. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. My son, again, Rehoboam, but by extension, you young men, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And he goes on to say that you might run in with some crowds, some acquaintances or friends, and they say, hey, let's go become highway robbers. Let's go lay traps. Let's go rob. Let's go steal. Let's go riot. Let's go cause mayhem. Let's go commit murder. He says, don't fall in with them. He says, don't listen to them. So one of the very first things about being a biblical man is choose your friends wisely. Choose your friends wisely, the people that you're going to hang out with. Make sure that they're a good influence on you. Does everybody remember being told that when you were, you know, six? But it's true. Remember when we were growing up and you'd have some friends and your parents might say, I don't really like you hanging out with so-and-so. Well, you know why? Because they knew that you were going to get into trouble if you followed along with them. We can all think of experiences like that. So that's a bit of advice. And I'm happy to know, as well as I know each of you, I know that you have chosen your friends very wisely. I know that Steve, I'm not trying to embarrass you guys, but I think everybody knows Steve and Alan have known each other for a long time. Well, that has proven that they're both quality men and they both rejoice and enjoy being with one another. They've both been good examples and good influences on each other. And I can say that I have friends from way back. One of my best friends, I met him in sixth grade. We're still good friends. You know why though? Because he's a good believer. He's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's a solid man, and he encourages me. And I have friends that I just have this way, and that's the thing you need to think about. So take stock. Sometimes you're in situations where you got to hang out with people that you that's the way it is. You might work with a crew, and that's all you can do. You might live next to somebody who's not that great. You can still go as far as you can to be a good influence on them, but do pay attention. So here's another advice. Here's another aspect of being biblical masculinity. Okay, to move it along, and I'm not going to take a ton of time, but there's some other things I want to get to. But let's go look at chapter 2. He's talking about wisdom. Solomon is in chapter 2, verse 4, and he says, and he kind of personifies her as a woman that you're desirous of. He says, "If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." So in other words, here's another bit of advice to men, both young and old, both those well studied in the scriptures and those who are just being introduced to it. You got to work for it. Okay, you got to treasure wisdom. You got to treasure value knowledge. If after all we are in fact created in the image of God, if God our Heavenly Father is the one who has created us in His image, He's going to equip us to do those things that would please Him and bring forth joy and prosperity in your life and fulfillment in whatever role that you're called to. But it is something you got to work at. You got to seek it. You can't just sit back and expect it to come to you. Can't sleep with your Bible under your pillow. You do have to kind of treasure it. You have to value it. Okay? And that's another bit of homespun advice. If you go back 100 years ago, this kind of stuff was taught in the schools. Everybody knew this. And one of the reasons why our culture is such a, it's a plane crash, is because we have forgotten and purposefully avoided these words. Okay, here's a few more. There's a whole lot of other places we could go. But let's go to the end of chapter 3 in Proverbs. Verse 27 says, "Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it." And that's another kind of aspect of being a biblical man. We ought to be helpful. I told you before, we ought to be courteous. If you have the opportunity to help someone around you, obviously you want to do it in such a way that, they can get on their feet and do things for them. But we can think of like the parable of the Good Samaritan when he stopped and helped someone. He was willing to do good and he didn't withhold it. That's part of being a man. And I've noticed that the quality men that I'm around in my life, they're always happy to help me if I need help, and I'm always happy to help them or others. It's just part of being a man. And notice this is all right here in the Word of God. See how practical it is. But it's practical for a reason, because God has called us to be the salt and light of this earth, and we can only do that if we fulfill the purposes and the pattern and the design that He has given us. Verse 29, "Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee." That means, that's pretty obvious. Don't be sneaky. Don't be crafty. Don't be a bad neighbor. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. Whatever else that means, it clearly applies to the guys that share a fence with you. It clearly applies to that. So you got to love them and be kind and be a good person. Verse 30 would be good. There would be a lot of people in the world who should pay attention to this one. "Strive not with a man without cause if he hath done thee no harm." Don't go out and pick fights. Don't go out and be contentious and purposely try to, either for business purpose or just to feed your own ego. But how many people do that? How oftentimes is that celebrated in our culture? It's one thing to defend your family or yourself or your property or, in a situation where you have to do that. You have the right to self-defense, but you don't go out there and start them. Okay? You don't provoke others. That's clearly wrong. And I'll give you one more. It says, "Envy thou not the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the froward is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous." So in other words, sometimes it's easy. There's nothing wrong with being competitive. We're men. God has built that in there. But you don't cut corners and you don't cheat and you don't say, the rules don't apply to me. And you don't go out there and envy those who are not doing it. They're going to fail, and we need to do things right. If you will do things properly and correctly, even when people aren't watching, that you've got a God in heaven, a Father in heaven who's watching you. You've got a Savior who's watching you. You do the right thing, God will bless you. You know, he says, you do things good in secret and God will bless you openly. There's only one way. And that's just a small scattering. Can you see where I'm getting at? I mean, I don't really expect that anything I've said to you is anything new, but it is very, very important and very appropriate that we talk about these things. And one of the reasons we have to do that is that masculinity and maleness has been under attack in our culture for quite some time. I mean, for decades. And, you know, some of it has to do with feminism. And again, ladies, I'm not getting on to you. True biblical feminism, I'm all for it. I'm a true feminist. But that's not what that means today. Because you see, one of the things that we're going to face whenever we're out here watching the news, which I hope you don't do very much, because it's just going to make you mad. Do something more constructive, okay, with your time, with your life. Guard your heart, like he says in chapter 4. But, you know, a lot of people are just saying that it's impossible for a woman to be sexist, because to be sexist means that you have to not only be prejudiced and think that you're better, but you also have to have power. And so, you know, the big myth right now is that men are the ones, especially white men, are the ones who have all the power in our society, and so everybody else is, you know, attacking them. Well, understand that the attack is not against white men per se. The attack is against Christianity. The attack is against Jesus, okay? It just so happens that our nation was founded on biblical principles, okay? And that's what's under attack. And you just need to recognize it. Once you understand that, once you understand that that's not what sexism means, you say, well, I'm not a sexist. Well, of course not. But it's a different definition. I mean, that's what sexism means. Sexism doesn't mean what you would normally think. You say, well, this is what Merriam-Webster says. That doesn't matter. The people who run our society, people with institutional power, the academics, the, you know, the entertainers, the, you know, all the people that have power are specifically saying, no. Only it's men who are the problem. And everybody else goes free. It's like racism. Again, trying to be very, very sensitive here, but I will be the honest with you. You might, be accused of being a racist, which would, you know, traditionally mean that you view, other races inferior and you view your own superior and you look down. You know, that's the traditional meaning of racism. But that's not what racism means. And it hasn't meant that for 50 years. 50 years. That's not what racism means. Racism means, just like sexism, it means having prejudice plus power. So there are people who are running and setting the culture, people who are setting government policy who say it is impossible for someone, anyone other than a white person, to be racist. And if you are white, then you are a racist no matter what, even if you claim that you're not. You see that? And the reason I'm telling you this is not to whine and complain to you, but you need to understand, especially as men, to understand, look, this is what it is. So don't sit there and try to say, well, I'm not a racist. I've adopted a black child, or I have black friends, or whatever. No, that's not it. Because you're already viewed this, because Team Satan is not interested in truth. They're not interested in logic. They're not interested in arguments. They're interested in power. That's all they want. Power and control. Okay? And by the way, what's really funny about this is that if you happen to be a person of color and you don't agree with this, well, guess what? You're an honorary white person. Okay, you are. Because again, race is just a construct, is what they say. See, they're just playing games, and this kind of stuff is going on. And the reason I'm bringing this up as part of my talk about biblical manliness is simply that you need to understand this is what's going on. And you don't waste your time being out there trying to argue with that. There's other things you can say. You know, in the Olympics right now, there is a person who is competing for New Zealand, and they're a weightlifter. Okay, but this person is a biological man, but everybody's celebrating the fact that, no, this is a woman. Why is this a woman? Because under, you know, gender is just a social construct, so if you want to be a woman, you get to be a woman. Okay, and so here she's going to, he, she, that's what my wife calls them, he, she's, but they're going to break all these records. And, you know, what is a true man supposed to do? You know, I mean, you can't say that, it's not your problem. You can't fix this. You can't solve this. God can. But don't let it bother you. Just understand the foolishness and the craziness that's going on in the world, right? I mean, instead of trying to argue and say, well, that guy's not really a girl, he's a man. I mean, that's the old traditional definition, but that's not what gender means now. Not since the 1950s has gender means that. What you do instead is you say something along this line. You might say, well, I don't think it's fair for somebody with an XY chromosome set to compete against someone with an XX chromosome set. You see? That's really hard to That's really hard to go against. And that's just one example. We need to say the truth in love. We need to be kind. We don't need to go out there and provoke and be fights. But just recognize what is going on in our culture. And what's going on in our culture is that the Word of God is being attacked. Traditional masculinity is under attack. And Team Satan's doing a pretty fair job of it. Okay? And I don't know how to stop it. I mean, other than to pray to God and to try to stay steadfast. But do understand these are the things that men today are having to struggle with. Especially the young men. I feel sorry for them. Because they're being cut off from the generations of all of this tradition and knowledge that we've been passing down. That's what Team Satan's trying to do. That's what the kingdom of this world is going to do. And believe me, this is nothing new. This kind of behavior, this kind of mixed up weirdness. Go back and read the book of Judges. Go back and read the book of Genesis. Go back and read it. This has been happening time and time again. And I trust that if we are able to come forward and receive some measure of sanity, then it won't be long until they do it again. It won't be until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back that we will ultimately have that clarity. And that's just something we watch for. Okay, having said that now, I'd like to give you a few examples of some men in the Bible that I think are good examples, and maybe one or two that are bad examples that exhibit biblical manliness. The first, and some of these guys are less known to you. They're less common. You know, you've probably heard a lot of sermons on people like Abraham and David and, of course, the Lord Jesus and stuff like that. But there's a lot of characters in the Bible. And one of the guys I want to talk to you about is a guy named Jethro. Okay, Jethro. He's the father-in-law of Moses. Okay. The father-in-law of Moses. And you can read about him in Exodus chapter 18. Moses had married a woman by the name of Zipporah. And she was the daughter of a man named Jethro, who's identified as a priest of Midian. The priest of Midian. Remember when Moses fled from Egypt and he went to the backside of the desert, he married Zipporah, and this was his father-in-law. Well, Jethro was not of the Hebrew tribe. He was not a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were cousins. Okay, the Midianites are related through Ishmael. But, nevertheless, he was the priest of the Most High God. Okay, he was a priest. He was a good fellow. And in this story, now what's happened in Exodus chapter 18 is that God, with a mighty hand through Moses, has brought the nation of Israel, redeemed them out of Egypt. And remember, they crossed on dry land and the Red Sea, and they've now come to the Mount of Mount Sinai, at the base of Mount Sinai, to receive the law. And this is whenever Jethro comes and meets them there, and he brings Zipporah and their two grandchildren. I think it was Gershom and Eleazar. Okay, so Moses, they have a family reunion. And one of the really neat things you can see here is that they come together. In verse 5 it says, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God, which is Sinai. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife, and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and did obeisance, which means showed him respect, and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. You know, this is a really good example. You're going to see that part of being a good biblical man is you ought to have, to the extent that you can, you ought to have a really good relationship with your father-in-law. Okay? And I know that many of you all do. And that's how we ought to be. That, you know, you've married his daughter, so, you know, they're going to look at you kind of askance anyway, right? But, you know, you're going to love him anyway and show respect to him, treat him like a father, take care of his wife, and he's going to have any problems with you at all. You take care of his wife, you take care of his grandkids. You know, most men are going to do that. But see, they get together, they love each other, they're glad to see each other, they're genuinely happy. Moses explains to Jethro all the things that God has done, all these wonderful blessings that God has brought forth through the deliverance of the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And then they have a celebration, they offer some sacrifices and so on, and it's a good time. Now the reason I'm telling you that story is, which pay attention to what happens the next day, because the father-in-law Jethro is a really good man, and he's going to watch his son-in-law, and he's going to give him some really good advice. Okay? And that's one thing that older men ought to do for the younger men. Paul talks about that, right? Let the older men in the church teach the younger. Teach them what? Social skills. Give them ideas on how to do things. But anyway, what happens here is Moses is the judge of the entire nation. And so he gets up, and I imagine it this way, Moses and Jethro have their morning coffee or whatever they drank in those days, you know, in the morning to kind of wake up. And I can imagine that Jethro came to Moses and said, okay, well, what you going to do today, son? And he says, well, I got to go to the tent. I got to go judge the people. And says, okay. He says, when are you going to be back? He says, I don't know. We'll see. So Jethro is just kind of hanging around watching. And what happens is everybody lines up to talk to Moses. Those that have complaints, those that have concerns, those that have disputes, whatever, they line up. And Moses handles every one of them. And he starts in the early morning and it goes until way after dark. I mean, they're still out there. They're lined up, you know, down the street. And Jethro goes to his son Moses and says, son, what are you doing? What are you doing here? You're going to wear yourself out. This isn't good, son. You're not doing this well. And notice that Moses was willing to listen to this good advice. What Jethro said was, why don't you appoint some people? Find some trustworthy guys that you can delegate this to. Okay? Put some over tens, put some over hundreds, put some over thousands. Let them deal with the small matters. If there's a really hard matter, then you can judge that way. He says, otherwise you're going to wear yourself out and the people too. And so he implemented that advice and everybody was much happier. See, that's a very practical thing, but that's what wisdom will do for you. You see a younger man and you give them advice and you help them, and the younger men ought to listen to that and implement it as they did here. Now there's another example of a very, very good man that you might not have heard much about, a man by the name of Elkanah. Elkanah, E-L-K-A-N-A-H. And he is the husband of a woman by the name of Hannah. He's actually married to two women. One was Hannah and one was Peninnah. I think that's how you say it. And it's like every situation in the Bible, it's not good to have polygamy. You shouldn't be married to more than one person at a time. I mean, that's every time you find in the Bible, there's strife and problems. But nevertheless, this was a good man. He was actually a Levite, and he loved both of his wives. The Peninnah lady was able to give him a bunch of children, but Hannah was barren. Hannah was unable to. And as you know, especially in the nation of Israel, it was a great blessing, and women desired to have a child. And so she prayed to the Lord. And she said, Lord, if you would give me a child, then I will dedicate him to you. I will give him to you. And of course, this child that she was granted, his name was Samuel. We've all heard of Samuel because there's 1 and 2 Samuel. He was the last judge. He was the transitional character, a very important person in the nation of Israel. But here at this point, what I want you to focus on is that once a year they would go to Shiloh. Elkanah would take his family and they would have peace offerings and so on. He would give portions to all of his family, but he would always give a very special portion to Hannah. In other words, he was a very kind and considerate husband. Okay? Now he was a good husband and a good provider, but he was very kind toward her. In fact, he would try to console her because she couldn't have children. If you look at verse 8, it says, then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou and why eatest thou not? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? In other words, he's trying to make her feel better. And, you know, he was just trying to affirm his love for her. And he says, it doesn't matter to me that you've not been able to have children. Okay. Obviously it's a problem with you since I'm having children with with my other wife. But nevertheless, I love you. And just notice the kindness and the compassion. What's also neat about this, and just for the sake of time, I'll just flip it forward and refer to it. But in, Once Hannah prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord granted the prayer, and she was able to have this child, she weaned Samuel for a few years. We don't know exactly how long, maybe 3 or 4 years. And they stayed home instead of going to the festival, because she says, let me stay until we're weaned, and then next time we go, I'll deliver him up to the priest Eli and let him live with him, and he can train him up as a priest and as a prophet and so on. And notice Elkanah was fine with this. Elkanah supported his wife. Elkanah in verse 23 says, Elkanah her husband said unto her, that is unto Hannah, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. In other words, what he's saying is he says, don't forget your vow. Remember, you vowed to the Lord, and I will confirm that vow. I'll support you. You do what you think is right. And guys, again, as husbands, You ought to do that. Now, there's going to have to be times when you're going to have to make the ultimate decision. There's only two of you, and God gave you the tiebreaker, all right? And you're to have the leadership role in your marriage and in your family. But nevertheless, a very foolish man would not pay attention to his wife. She's been given intelligence. She's been given insight. And here, clearly, the Lord had blessed her, and he's simply saying, look, you do what you think is appropriate, but let's remember to do exactly what we have promised the Lord that we would do. How about that for being a biblical man? Would you all agree with me that that's a good example? Yes? Maybe? Yeah, I do too. Okay. Well, there's a bunch of other examples, but for the sake of time, I mean, let me just rip them off for you. I've mentioned Saul before. You know, Saul was the king before David. He started out really well, and he was small in his own eyes, but he kept pushing against God. He kept making up his own rules, and ultimately God took the kingdom from him. David, on the other hand, was described as a man after God's own heart. And one of the things I read about as I go through the book of 1 Samuel and study these two men, time and time again, it says that David behaved wisely. He behaved wisely. He navigated the court of Saul, even though Saul was trying to kill him. You could go and study that, but there's a really good contrast between a man who is condemned in the Bible for not being a man. And I believe that Saul was a child of God. He was headstrong, and he was full of himself, and he was arrogant, and he made a lot of mistakes and did not repent the way he should. David, on the other hand, did those things that were correct and appropriate. I can't finish without going to Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 and just reading you some verses there. Going to the New Testament, the church at Ephesus, where Paul writes. And as we're getting towards the end of this letter, notice once again that a part of the gospel is actually giving advice and counsel to people so that we can live together in harmony and walk in the way that God would have us to do. And notice in chapters 5 and 6, he gives advice to children, he gives advice to wives, he gives advice to employees, he gives advice to bosses, and he gives advice, most of all, to men. More advice to men than anything else. You can see that even in the days of Paul, he understood consistently and how important it is that we as men rise to our responsibilities and act the true men. Show ourselves men. Verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Notice the standard. If we're going to be men, if we're going to be biblical men, we're going to exhibit biblical masculinity. This is the measure of our love that we are to have for our wives. Okay? And that is the same measure that Jesus Christ had for his church, that is his people, the people he died for. Well, we should be willing to sacrifice all to love our husband. Because there's something at play here. There's a spiritual lesson being played out. It's the relationship between Christ and his church that we're doing in our own marriages. And this is why marriage is such an important, wonderful part of being a man and being a woman. And here we ought to love our wives even as we love ourselves. And notice he says down in verse 4 of chapter 6, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Again, good advice. We ought to, on the one hand, teach them the proper way to go, teach them. If at times we need to be a little bit stern with them, that's fine. Never hurt anything if your father was ever stern to you. But at the same time, notice that the goal as a man, when you're raising a child, is to bring them up so that they will be a man or a woman. Okay? They will be, they ought to be nurtured, and they ought to be admonished, and they ought to be grow up in grace so that they too can walk in the way that they ought to go. There's a lot of other places I could go, but I think I'm just going to finish here. As I said, it's a confusing and strange time in our culture, and this has not been organic. This has been planned for a long time. The forces of wickedness seem to think that they can transform our society, that nothing in the Bible is going to matter. All I can tell you is, guys, is weather the storm, stand fast, and be strong. You don't have to fix things, and don't let that anxiety overcome you. Because there's simply things that you can change, and those are things you ought to, and there's things you cannot change, and that you don't need to worry about it. If somebody asks you an opinion, you ought to give it to them. But understand what's going on in the culture. And if we can do that, I think we can walk forward and be the salt and the light that we're supposed to be in this nation. I have great hopes for the future. I am not discouraged or down at all. But I do recognize that we are under great attack. Let's pray for one another and encourage each other to be men as we weather the storm. Thank you for your kind attention. God bless you.